Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah. Our storage is empty, and we are available to the Almighty God to use us to bring His image accurately into the sight of those that are watching ever so closely, those that are seeking, those in need, those that are hopeless. Our storage is empty. And what is our storage? Good morning, good morning, good morning. Some of the things we want to look at today as we look, join together in our Friday Fellowship of Learners in Words for the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and we are looking in the Grip of Grace by Max Lucado. We have journeyed through his treatise on grace and its origin, its necessity, its purpose, its place in our life, and we've come to the place of life aboard the fellowship. Life aboard the fellowship. Max Lucado has taken his presentation of grace from the book of Romans, and as we've read it, as we receive what Paul was communicating to the churches there, we receive that communication to us as well. So good morning, good morning. We are all live. I have one that I can't make live. I think you need to mute your phone because there was background carrying on. But other than that, everybody is live. We welcome you in December 7th as we progress in the Advent season with our focus on Jesus and emptying ourselves out for his glory, for his glory. And so we come to life aboard the fellowship. Well, in the song, opening song, it's, you know, Lord, you know, we give, we're surrendering back to him from an absolute surrender, everything. And so we realize that we are a combination of things. There's our eyes, our ears, you know, our hands, you know, we surrender their use to the Lord. But in order to do that, the writer of the psalm penned the fact that we have to empty it out. So it can't be anything in our hands or anything in our heart other than him. We empty our own flesh and self out, our preferences, our desires, even our plans. We put everything aside and we surrender to the will of God. That's emptying out our storage, the place where we keep stuff that we use from time to time to navigate through this world and through life as effectively and efficiently as we know how to. And so we're acknowledging that we are going to trust in the Lord, and we're not going to lean to what's in our storage because we're going to empty it out. We're going to surrender it to God. And that's one of the things that we will find that will become essential on the life, in the life aboard the fellowship. We're not going to do the whole chapter today because the chapter is so rich and full of stuff. I pray that everybody had an opportunity to read it. And yet, in case you didn't, I think I'm going to read the opening and the analogy that he uses because it's so important for us to understand where he's coming from and his illustration to get us to view life aboard the fellowship. I don't know how many people have been on a ship. I know myself, I have not. But from what I've seen and what I've read and what I've been told, it is an enormous type of undertaking, a ship. A ship is like a city all in and of itself. And everything that's needed for a journey is upon this ship. And so we start with the scriptures that Max has for this chapter 16 in the book of In the Grip of Grace. It's chapter 17. It's on your Audible. But chapter 16, Life Aboard the Fellowship. Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. Romans 14 and 1 out of the Message Bible. And then out of Romans 15 and 7 at the NIV, It says, accept one another. Then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So, we are realizing here the goal of the ship is praise, of the passengers, it's praise to God. So, this is how he starts. And he, I won't read his proclamation of grace first, but I will read Rocking the Boat. God has enlisted us in his Navy. And placed us on his ship. The boat has one purpose, to carry us safely to the other shore. This is no cruise ship. It's a battleship. We aren't called to a life of leisure. We are called to a life of service. Each of us has a different task. Some are concerned with those who are drowning and are snatching people out the water. Others are occupied with the enemy, so they man the cannons of prayer and worship. Still others devote themselves to the crew, feeding and training the crew. Though different, we are the same. Each can tell of a personal encounter with the captain, for each has received a personal call. He found us among the shanties of the seaport and invited us to follow him. Our faith was born at the sight of his fondness, and so we went. We each followed him across the gangplank of his grace into the same boat. There in one, there is one captain and one destination. Though the battle is fierce, the boat is safe, for our captain is God. The ship will not sink. For that, there is no concern. But there is a concern, however, regarding the disharmony of the crew. When we first boarded, we assumed the crew was made up of others like us. But as we wandered through the deck, we encountered curious converts with curious appearances. Some wore uniforms we've never seen, sporting styles we've never witnessed. Why do you look that way, we asked. Funny, they replied, we were about to ask you the same. The variety of dress is not nearly as disturbing as the plethora of opinions. There's a group, for instance, who clutters every morning for serious study. They promote rigid discipline and somber expression. Serving the Lord serving the captain is serious business, they explain. It's no coincidence that they tend to congregate around the stern of the boat. Then there's another regiment deeply devoted to prayer. Not only do they believe in prayer, they believe in prayer by kneeling. And for that reason, we always know they're located at the bow of the ship. And then there are those who staunchly believe real wine should be served in the Lord's Supper. You'll find them on the port side of the ship. Still another group has positioned themselves near the engine. They spend hours examining the nuts and bolts of the boat. They've known to be below deck and not come up for days. They are occasionally criticized by those who linger on the top deck, feeling the wind in their hair and the sun on their face. They say, it's not what you learn, it's what you feel. And oh, how they tend to gather. And so as we start reading this, I pray you're getting the picture of the different believers and groups of believers that are on this journey to the other shore. Groups that have different looks and denominations and protocols and history, and even, as they say, belief, okay, it's just some even think once you're on the boat, you can't get off, and that's once they've always been. Others say you're foolish to go overboard, but the choice is yours, okay? Some believe you volunteer for service, while others believe you're destined for service before the ship was even built. Predestination. I hope for those who have been ordained, some of these definitions are clicking in your mind because they are some of the doctrines that exist. Some predict a storm of great tribulation will strike before we die, while others say it won't hit until we're safely home. So that's pre-tribulation. Will the trouble come before the saints leave, or will the rapture come first and then the trouble? There are those who speak to the captain in a personal language. They're speaking in tongues. And there are those that think such languages are those who do not. There are those who think the officers should wear robes. There are those who think that there shouldn't be any officers at all. And there are those who say that all officers, everybody's officer, and everybody should wear robes, like laborers. Hallelujah. And oh, how they stay in clusters. They kind of gather with themselves, and they don't include others. And then there is the issue of the weekly meeting, at which the captain is thanked and his words are read. All agree on its importance, but few agree on its nature. Some want it loud, others quiet. Think loud is labor. Some want ritual. Some want spontaneity. Some want to celebrate so they can meditate. And some want to meditate so they can celebrate. Some want a meeting for those who've gone overboard. Others want to reach those overboard, but not go overboard and neglect those that's on board. And oh, how we stay in our own little group. The consequence is a rocky boat. There is trouble on deck. There is fight breaking out. Some soldiers refuse to even speak to others. There have even been times when one group refused to acknowledge the presence of other people on boat. They're not even saved. They're not saved. Most tragically, some people that are watching in the sea, they choose not to get on board because of all the quarreling amongst the sailors. And one of the things the Lord showed me last night, some get on board because of the quarreling. And so because they hear the fight and they agree with one side, they want to join that side against the enemy when we're all supposed to be one. And so what are we doing? What do we do? We like to ask the captain, how can there be harmony on the ship? We don't have to go far to find the answer. Christ gave us the answer as he stood in prayer when he prayed in John 17:20-21. For I pray for those followers, but I also am praying for all those who would believe in me because of their teaching. Father, I pray that they can be one as we are one. I'm in, as you are in me and I am in you. I pray that they can also be one in us, that the world will believe that you sent me. This, how precious are these words. Jesus, following the end, knowing the end is near, prays one final time for us. It's striking that he didn't pray that we be successful or for our safety or for our happiness. He prayed for our unity. He prayed that we would love one another. As he prayed for us, he also prayed that those who believe because of their teaching would be one. This means us. And in his last prayer, Jesus prayed that you and I be one, and all who are on the fellowship. And so, as Mike Spocato is coming to the end of this treaty on the grip of grace, we see that we are reminded of what our position should be and what our hearts should look like, so that we might dwell in unity with one another, in keeping with the purpose and the plan of God. And yet we see in the presentation of all the different nuances on the boat, there are a lot of differences. At one point, as he shared these differences, he said, but the common ground is the deck of the boat. And that common ground, the deck that everyone stands on, because that deck is representative of Jesus Christ. And so he's presenting a challenge to us. Do you see yourself in any of these places where you need to surrender your opinion and your judgment to God, and empty out yourself so that you might be used by God? He goes on to share the fact that what we realize, how important unity is to God. So we want to look up that word, and we want to look and see, what does unity mean? You know, exactly what is it God is asking us to be? To nod at him and say hello, and not just be so angry that we don't even acknowledge their existence, or rather we judge them to not even be saved. However, he says, in unity, it is a constant, it is a state of being joined as one. And so it means, first of all, that it is an ongoing, daily, moment-by-moment action. It is an action. It is a deliberate action. One of the things the author shares is that Christ didn't ask us to build unity or create unity. He asked us to keep it. So it exists because the origin is the Father and the Son. And that is our example, one flock and one shepherd. It says unity does not need to be created. It simply needs to be protected. And how do we protect it? How do we do that? Do we compromise our convictions? Do we abandon what we think is true, the things that we cherish? No. But what it means is we take a long, hard look at the attitude that we carry. So there we go back to the heart condition. Why are you responding to those that are from a different flock? Why are you responding to those that are actually even have a different calling on their life? So those that are gathering the lost out of the water, you look at them as your evangelists. Those that are doing the battles, making the battles, and that's your apostles and your prophets, and those that are serving and taking care of the crew, then your pastors and your teachers. And so we see these different even offices not flowing in the unity of what they should, because we're so focused on what our task is, we don't understand that our task has to flow to the task of one another so that the captain will be pleased. And so we have to include, not stay in our own cluster, but flow through one another, which is going to the ministry of one another. The over huge amount of scriptures that have been given that we've been asked to look at daily and to embrace this definition of unity means harmony and accord. And so when everybody is in their own place, that's discord. That is not working harmoniously when notes are being played, which is what we should think of ourselves, even as an orchestra. It should be a song that comes out, a melody from all of the notes being played in harmony with one another, in accord, forming a complex whole. Now, a oneness, a singleness, an integrated unit. And that is those things that have different elements, but the elements are, what does the Bible say? Fit together, all right? And they're fit together by Christ, according to Scripture. And that fitting together comes in that love and that acceptance. We accept. We are asked to accept one another. And so we look at the word accept. What does that word? The action of consenting. So again, this is a intentional desire. It is an intentional mindset. I am going to do this to receive something that's offered. So whatever it is, I am going to intentionally receive that person, regardless of our my opinions, my ideas, or my expectations. Ooh, they have an earring in their eyebrow, or their nose. They have a tattoo, or they have real long hair, and they're a man. The different things that cause us to judge another man's servant, another one of the heart conditions that we are to avoid, that is not a part of the precepts of God. That's a violation of the precepts of God when we judge another man's servant. And all of this rocks the boat. The boat is not rock steady. One of the indications the author shares here from Paul Billinghammer, it says that the continuous and widespread fragmentation of the church has been the scandal of the ages. It has been Satan's master strategy. The sin of disunity probably has caused more souls to be lost than any other sin combined. And not just souls to be lost, but souls that are saved to be wounded. The lack of harmony and oneness. When the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. So in other words, treat people the way you want to be treated, because we have all sinned and fallen short. And because we receive this great grace from God, let's not be like the servant that turns around and then demands something different from those that owe us, and as opposed to forgiving them and forgiving them their transgressions, as we shared last week. And so we're looking at an ideal scenario of learning and of receiving illustration that outlines actually the purpose of some of the organizations that have been birthed from this ministry. And so we understand better and clearer what our goals should be, what our focus should be, what should be transforming our minds, and why. Why we viewed it the way we did. One of the things that it indicates, if it's disunity, then it is a strategy of the enemy. It's a strategy of Satan. And not only that, it's a strategy of Satan in the body of Christ, not of sinners. It's not how he keeps sinners sinning, but it's how he gets saints to compromise and to distort their image of the living God that they are to be manifesting in the earth realm. And so it becomes this command for acceptance is rooted out of what's in your heart. What's in your heart? If our hearts are honoring the precepts of the Sermon on the Mount, if our hearts are honoring God and then one another, then there will be acceptance in our heart. And then we look at this again. This goes to the fruit of the Spirit. This is long suffering. This is the compassion that we should have for one another. This is the self-control that we need to express and experience so that we are controlled by God. Remember, we're emptying ourselves out so that he can fill us. We sung the song in many different versions. Lord, give me a clean heart so that I may be used by you. All indicating in that scripture that until we have this heart of Christ, we're not usable in the kingdom in a harmonious way. And if we're not living in harmony and in union, then what the world sees is discord and fighting amongst those that say they stand for peace, when some of the greatest conflicts exist within the members of the body of baptized believers. And so when we take doctrine and it becomes more important than love and acceptance, then we're causing disharmony. We're causing discord. And so I didn't want to go beyond the command of acceptance just because it's so much, and I wasn't sure what everybody else had done and if you've read it. And it's so important, I think, to not skip or just blow through it just because this was the chapter for the day. I felt like it says unity doesn't begin in examining others or even taking apart what others are doing, but in examining self. Unity begins not in demanding that others change, but in admitting that we aren't so perfect ourselves. And remembering that even in our imperfect state, God granted us acceptance. Therefore, we should accept one another. I think that this unity is a key element in marriages. The book, The Prayers of Praying Wife, Lord, change me because I am not perfect. So in any situation, I am not perfect. Whether I'm, walking on the deck or down below studying or pulling them out of the sea, I'm not doing it in perfection until I do it in harmony and union with one another. And so we want to open the lines open to you. I would love to hear how you felt as you journeyed through this this particular chapter. I love the explanation of the illustration of the author when he says when we when he says that life on the ocean can be rough, but at least the waves don't call us names. So, you know, it should not be that the roughness comes from being aboard. The roughness should come because of what the ship is going through, not because the people on board aren't walking in unity. So, how did this chapter impact you? The lines are open.
Good morning, Overseer.
Good morning.
This has been, I was trying to figure out what not to say because I know you didn't go to the end of the chapter, but I thought that first of all, I certainly understand your comment much, much better now that I've read the chapter. That's a private sidebar, but the analogy of the boat and the different areas on the boat and comparing that to us as Christians, you know, the one that wanted the wine for communion, the one that was down in the lower part,
yeah,
the one that was examining the boat, you know, all of those things. That was really, you know, I mean, you know it, but when you see it like that, on one hand, it was slightly amusing, but it was so incredibly pointed that, we do all of those things. And personally, I know this last year, I love you, but I am so tired of the one another, and I don't mean that. I do mean that in a bad way.
I know.
But it seems like God has found every person, everything, every whatever little thing in me. You know, like he says, this is not about examining other people. This is about examining us. But certainly in the last 18 months, we have started out with the whole idea of community, not only in labor is a great open door, or AEN, but in the community of faith, community is a major, major thread that is going through, and the one another's are everywhere. I mean, if you're reading whatever, I mean, that whole concept is really just kind of burgeoning right now, but it's so vital, you know, but it is stretching us, it is stretching me so wide, even in areas where, I'll give you a case in point without any kind of specific. I was in a situation where I was in a classroom situation. I was just a student in the class and made a comment, someone else's comment, and found out later that the person was offended by what I said, thought I was attacking their comment. I wasn't disagreeing. I was kind of expanding on it. So I find myself in a situation where, obviously, I know this person is wounded. You know, I'm trying to figure out where the pride is, where the responsibility and obligation, you know. So I have been truly, and I ask for those who are on the line to pray on my behalf. I have been praying Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established, to try to figure out how to approach this individual on Sunday, because it need, you know, I mean, I found out after Sunday service, so, you know, I need to handle this as expediently as possible, and just trying to figure out the words to not wound, because it is a very delicate dance, you know, when I feel like there was nothing I did wrong, but, you know, I know God is tweaking and burning the dross off and pruning for me to be even more sensitive when somebody says something that is maybe obviously out of line. You know, it's like, okay, don't react to that. Try to react to them. And it's a lesson, and it is a difficult process, you know. It is a difficult process. You know what I mean? The whole idea of Max Lucado said a little bit later in the chapter that you can like the fruit and not like the orchard, you know, and that was just like kind of just smacked me upside the head, because it's like, okay, we're on the same thing, we're on the same deck, but we're not coming out of the same grove. something, you know. But just
yeah.
or the acceptance, you know, acceptance mm-hmm. is a big deal. Anyway, so you know, this has definitely just been timely with where God has placed me, the situation that I find myself in, and I know that God, you know, obviously God is faithful, and you know, it's going to work out. But I'm just saying that whole.
Yeah.
Just like the opposite of microaggression. You know, you've heard of people talking about microaggression, how people kind of throw shade on you.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of like to be the opposite of what God is doing
mm-hmm.
in this whole one another thing. There are like micro situations, micro incidents where God is trying to show us that he wants not a spot or a wrinkle. You know, our tolerance for whatever it is, but you know, I you know, thanks be to God that you know that my heart is still pliable enough that I and my ears attentive enough that I can still hear his voice. Because sometimes you know the people on the boat can be rough, you know, and I know I can be rough right along with them. So pray my strength. But I have enjoyed this this book and this chapter.
Amen. I know as you were speaking, I remember two incidents this week as you with yourself, you know, I just flat out had to repent, you know, and I just said, I just repent. And somebody was saying, well, you weren't wrong. I thought, yeah, I was, you know, because it did not establish glory. And that precept that I wrote was a heart to bring glory to God. It didn't. And so one of the things that I realized after that was the fact that when I went forth, you know, like you say, you have to go to the person, that when I open my mouth, okay, and I have been thinking, okay, I'm going to say this, I'm going to say that, I'm going to, but when I open my mouth, he truly feels it, and what came out shocked me as a person. Okay, and I'm like, all right then, Lord, because it was like, you're empty now. That's not there. Thank God, because I did repent. And then it's like, because nothing was there, that he was able to build both of us with what he, you know, he said, when you get to that very place, I'll fill your mouth. And when we let him do that, what comes out really brings harmony. And it was such a shock to the two of us, okay, because people have a tendency, oh, Lord, now I'm in trouble again, Lord, over here, you know. But what ended up coming out, it was like, glory to God. And I'm saying it myself, thinking, really? This is what you want me to say as it's coming out, okay? And just amazed at how when we're empty, he'll fill us with some for real, what do you call it, eternal kingdom business. And we take
life
care of business.
Words.
Absolutely, absolutely. So I really... I am, just like you say, this book and just all of the supporting studies and classes and things that are going on in the body, you know, whether it's the church or the community or the, you know, online teaching or songs that's coming out, they really are perfecting, you know, the spirit of the saints. And, you know, everywhere, like you say, everywhere you turn, it's like, okay, I got it. Okay, I repent. Okay, you know, it's like, okay, here. Because I believe, are coming to a point where we understand there really is nothing more important than giving God glory. And I think that's what he's bringing us. So I don't really care, you know, whatever I want, you want, it really don't. Is God getting glory? If not, let's work together so he gets it. Because he deserves it. And because we had this grace, we have this grace, you know, people need to see what this awesome grace looks like, and we need to be dispensers of it as well. Anybody else? Praise the Lord.
Overseer, good
yes,
morning.
Ma'am.
Good morning.
Good morning.
A word just popped up, realization, just popped up in my mind for me. Realization,
mm-hmm.
to realize, to be able to realize, at this point. And I would like to say to Elder Deborah, look for that T-shirt, because, girlfriend, I'm going to get a T-shirt, bumper sticker, sign or something. I like the fruit, but not the orchard. Now, that's a good one.
It really is.
That's That is really a good one. And this particular chapter, well, all of them, I'd like to say thank you to Elder Roberta. For, I think you said she's the one that brought this book. This has really been a book. And this particular chapter with on the ship, and just to look at it, it was something you said too, Overseer, that we're on this ship, and but we're arguing among ourselves, and then there's some that are standing on land looking at that, where we're supposed to be giving out the word and encouragement, and then some of them standing out there, okay, they get the message of unity, but they'll come aboard to be on the negative side.
Yep,
and that's amazing. That's amazing. Mm-hmm. Instead of them coming on the good side, getting on the ship to promote the word of God and trying to understand and get it out, but to come on the bad side. That's amazing. Mm-hmm. That's amazing.
So this
whole chapter has been such an eye-opener, such a realization. And I really thank everybody for that,
And, you know, when I was reading it, I thought about you, actually, evangelist, because it says unity is the key to evangelism. You know, and it's like how often is that promoted, even in the in the preparation for evangelists? Okay, the fact that it is the unity is the key. So here is something that's giving us the key to success at winning souls.
Yes,
I mean Christ gave it to us. He prayed for it because he said, that's what will do it. I don't care how much you pray and fast and do this and that and the other. If unity is not presented, if it's not presented on a unified front, it's not going to work.
Yeah.
You know, it's like clacking cymbals and whatever, whatever. And so just even in receiving, you know, the revelation of how that unity is to be birthed out of you into the place of evangelism. You know, it's like how is this supposed to look? You know, what are the some of the what do they call it, the strategy, you know, for this unity. And I know I'm like Elder Deborah, every time I get it and I go, that's the ministry of one another. And it's like, I love it, but I know that they're not gonna want to hear this. They sick of it.
No, we're not.
When Pastor was going to do it at the experience, I say, okay. You know, I'm glad. I mean, honestly. You know, but people go, okay, here we go at one another. And honestly, I remember reading it with the Friday Fellowship of Learners. And when I got to that one thing, it's like, what do you mean? Meet one another with a prayer and a psalm and a what? And then, you know, we went through that old thing. We'll look like Mary Poppins. We'll break out in a song when we see one another. I realized that after this particular season in my life, and I was speaking to someone who had a light season, I can see how that happened. And because we're so victorious in Christ, you know, when we see each other, we do. We rejoice. It's like a praise party. Okay. And you can't just say how you doing knowing we are. We have been delivered, we've been healed, you know, we have been, you know, made whole. All we do when we see one another is, hey, you know what happened to me? Hey, God did, you know. And it just becomes a hallelujah praise party. And if we go around like that as opposed to going, here she comes, who she thinks she is. You know, I'm trying to pray three times, it's my turn. You know, that's just so distasteful. And the other is so exhilarating, and it is so like the passion that we should have as one another.
Anybody
else?
We all, you know, what
We all have a Holy Spirit. That's how come we're so happy. But we all, most of us, just raised different, talk different, a different environment, and we got to learn how to come together with that part. The teaching
Amen.
And our environment that we came up in is different. But we all got the Holy Spirit. So we
Amen.
Need to join together. See, I was taught different
Amen.
And you was taught different. The Baptist
uh-huh.
is the Lazarus, the Baptist is different.
Yeah.
The what is the Jehovah's Witness is different. The teaching was different. But
uh-huh.
we all got the Holy Spirit. And
there
so
you go.
We got to learn each other's ways and environment that
uh-huh.
we come out of is different.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. And just like you say, like the Methodists, there may be a quiet worship. They don't say
uh-huh.
anything. They're quiet. There may be other churches, you know, like us. See, we make so much noise, they ask us to close the show.
Yeah.
So,
okay. Doing the dance and go and fall out. Well, what is going on here? You know.
That's right. So, like you said, but
mm-hmm.
we have to respect one another. We really and,
mm-hmm.
and loving in respect, you know, because like you said, that's how you do it. That's how you were taught to do it. That's, you know, that's who you are. Anybody else? Okay.
Minister Paulette,
right.
I was just going to say that the analogy of the boat was very interesting. And I could relate to that. You know, just coming up in the church and being around different religions, as well as I can relate to Mr. Licato, because I learned early on, years ago, I learned early on that, you know, even when I was around different, you know, religions, that each one had something to offer. And when I look back, they offered different things in my growth and walk
mm-hmm.
with God.
Yes.
You know, they may not have come from the same core, well, I won't say cloth, but, you know, background.
Mm-hmm.
But they each mm-hmm. had something to offer. And I think it's having an ear to hear and receive what, you know, is being offered
mm-hmm.
to you. They didn't always look like me. They didn't always talk like me. But
mm-hmm.
God had a purpose for them in my life. And when I read
mm-hmm.
this, you know, and I look back over my life, I can
mm-hmm.
see, you know, the part they played. And even one time when I went to a retreat with Helen,
mm-hmm.
we went on a retreat together, and I forget what the pastor was teaching, but it was the scripture, the specific scripture, but all of us had an aha moment there.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and we began to cry because we had, you know, like this boat, you know, people on the boat. We had
mm-hmm.
Been looking at people like, you know, you know, they look like this, they do this like this, and,
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
why they do this like that. And, you know, so mm-hmm. we all began, it was like we all received it at the same time, and we all began to cry and repent because it was like
mm-hmm.
God just opened our eyes, you know,
yes.
to see that these people, you know, just because they did things this way or that way or whatever, we're all still one, serving him, believing in his son. And
mm-hmm.
It was really an experience, you know, so
mm-hmm.
this brought back my mind, you know, to that experience.
Yes.
And I was trying to, you know, when they asked a question about, you know, where are you on the boat, I couldn't come up with an answer.
Okay. Well, you know what? I ask you to just continue to think about it. I don't know, anybody else, where do you see Elder Roberta at on the boat? I think it's okay if we share where, you know, they look and that's where I see you. Where do you see Elder Roberta on the boat?
Nobody got nothing to say.
No, it's not. Well, I'll say wherever she is on the boat, I know she's being cautious. She's being cautious before welcoming or inviting or even evangelizing. I always see her as a very cautious person, mm-hmm. in a sense, mm-hmm. if that makes sense.
Sure, that makes sense. Absolutely.
Yeah. Elder, go ahead.
Go ahead, please.
No, you were saying, I see Elder Roberta in the lower part of the ship. Because I find her to be exacting and thorough and wanting things to be in order. So I see her looking at the elements that things are in place and like that.
Yeah.
Underneath where
yep.
even to the point of being underneath for days, you know, not concerned with what's going on up there and, you know, what she feels, but making sure that the inner workings, you know, of the ship are solid and girded up.
That's right. She know where every nut and bolt is. She know when it ain't functioning. She know, go over here, you can get it from over there, take it over there. I mean, and just keeping track of the things concerning the ship. So I just thought it was really phenomenal. The way he did that. Well, like I said, I'd never really been on a ship. But so getting that insight, you know, and how it kind of translates into actually what we actually do, you know, and so it's good to see ourselves there. And it's not that you're restricted to one place or to one thing. Okay, but I just really thought the analogy was a loose one, but a good one, you know. Wasn't stringent, except for those that literally were dragging them out of the water. Okay, I mean, that's obviously what you know, and I can just hear they're usually very vocal, and they're very, I'm not going to say loud, but they're very vocal, you know, so that's why I say I thought of Evangelist James, because it's like I can see it, say, there's one over there, come on, turn the boat.
Right.
And so it became such a wonderful thing. It really, you know, it's like, that's what we do. You know, and you could be in the bottom of the boat. You going to hear evangelists grabbing somebody and bringing them in, you know, and bringing the conversation to them. It's a thing where we look up for whatever it is we're doing because we hear the activity in another place, you know, that's going on the ship, and we rejoice. We stop, we rejoice, we stop, we whisper prayer. You know, we stop, we thank God for it, we stop, we pray for it, you know. But it's just the moment of connecting as each one of us, you know, are unfolding the things, okay? And so just so wonderful for him to just use, like I say, that analogy of a ship. That's why, you know, like I say, open it to you guys to say, where do you see yourself? What did this do for your spiritual commitment?
Mm-hmm.
You know, your spiritual fit.
Well, it certainly makes you read the chapter more than once.
That's true. And we'll complete. we will come back to chapter, but I did want to be able to just linger, you know, on the first impressions, you know, of the chapter, and we will go through to the end. But I was so reminded or enlightened by the fact that it represented to me the AEN and how the, even what Elder Roberta shared in her past, because she worked in a cluster, she got out of her cluster and she went with other people, and integrating her walk gave her an insight into how different people worship. And that gives you a respect for them, and you're able to acknowledge there are people that are different, and their hearts are just as passionate for Christ as ours. And so that's part of, to me, what the AEN, you know, sometimes when I remember when it first started, you are, oh, Buddhas and Jewish people and what? They're going to, how they going to, you know, we got one thing, and then someone said, you know, they got the Holy Spirit. It means they love Christ. And that's the key. That's the commonality. And I used to hear that word. I first heard that word at AEN. It's like, what is a commonality? Okay. But that's the one thing that we all have in common. And we don't see it when we look with flesh eyes. So it's not until we get God's eyes through. That's how God views them. And one of the first experiences in early in my walk with Christ, they had a on the square in Cleveland Square, they had a prayer, a noonday prayer. And I was working downtown, so that's who I'm going to go to this. Now, I'm Baptist from the east side. You know, our church didn't really fellowship, you know, other than with other Baptist churches. So, you know, okay. But when I went to the square, you know, and I saw Japanese people, Chinese people, white people, you know, I mean, I saw all these people. It's like, it clicked. This is what heaven looks like. It's not just going to look like folk that look like me and Mount Hermon, you know, but, you know, it's going to be this whole variety of worlds and nations and faces, brown and yellow and olive and black and pink and beige and white. You know, it's going to nappy hair, long hair. You know, but I never thought heaven would look like that. You know, and so when I was standing there, at this, I must have been a World Day of Prayer, something like that on the square, you know, and just looking around and they were singing, it's like, oh, they're singing about my Jesus. You know, we're trying to get, you know, possessional. That's my Savior. You know, well, it's theirs too. It's like, well, shut the heck up. Okay. And so the eyes of our understanding, really, we have to grow. In order to grow, we have to expose ourselves to God's world, to God's creation. Yes. And I think that's what the AEN does. It's like, take a different look, close your eyes, and view this the way the Lord sees it. You know, not that any one place or people or nation is perfect, but they're all being perfected, and they all have a commonality, and that's Holy Spirit, because Jesus Christ has come. So I appreciate. Yes.
I was going to say, I think that's the beauty of the analogy of the ship, because everybody is valuable. Every position, everything that everybody is doing is necessary. Mm-hmm. It's just that to a lesser or greater degree or at given times, you know, whatever as our callings and giftings are, but that we're all on the same ship, just like you're saying, all in the same square. And I think that acceptance piece That is the bristling part when you think of that whole pruning, pruning of us. Because sometimes I think that, you know, for me, I know one of the hard things is when my pastor always said giving up the right for the good. That, you know, like, okay, you might have been right, but what is the higher good in that? You know, I mean, and sometimes I think that we can get stuck. And when I say we, I mean, as believers, we can get stuck from that whole change of our behavior. Like we used to do something that might have been negative or inappropriate, and now we don't do that, and there is a certain pride and self-righteousness that comes with that, and that when that is observed in another one of our crew members, it can be very easy to point out, and then there may be some rough around the edges stuff that's still there, but just like the writer Cato Licato said, you know, when we start not examining them, but examining why that's an issue, why am I not using the words to get up under that situation and clarify, walk alongside, so you really have a better view of what it is. But you know, it's all a growing process. So you know, I mean, the simplicity of his book and the common sense and practical applications have been very helpful, and some of his the analogies he uses are very memorable, and that helps in our witness and in evangelizing, because it's easy to go back to the ship. You can remember that. You can remember the four boys, you know that whole situation. So this has been a blessing.
Yeah, that dollar a week, and I believe that as we
oh my God,
ourselves,
that dollar a week, yeah, that's
And I think as we are being exposed to different worship movements, even in one place, when we first started, I had never seen praise dancing. Okay. And I'll never forget when we went to Idaho, and I saw Iowa, I think, and with Reverend Pat, and it was like, what? And when Apostle brought it back, there were people who didn't like it at all. That's not what you do at church. That was the initial reaction. But as we became exposed to that and to the benefits of it in a worship service, we grew to respect it, and then to love it, and then to seek it, actually, you know. And so there may be, you know, times like for, you know, going from just choir singing to, you know, praise teams and just different ways of worship, you know, as you become exposed to it, you can receive the spirit of it. As a result, you receive the people and you accept them. And then you understand, you know, how harmoniously we can function. But until we come out of our closets, if you will, denominations, and actually rub elbows with Liberia, you know, as they're going, and they may not worship, but some worship none of them have shoes on. In I forgot which country it is. One of them, they don't wear no shoes. And so, let alone coming to church without socks on, they come to church without shoes on. You know, and it's okay. So they show up at church with no shoes, you know, but receiving, you know, receiving the spirit that makes us one, you know, no matter what we look like. You know, there are places where, you know, they worship. Women don't have anything on their upper body because that's just not what they do. But that don't mean they're not, you know, Christ-filled and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so not only are we supposed to do that, but just being able to get to a point where you can be in that environment and all you know to do is to worship and glorify God and not look and stare. You know, stare with someone that has a turban on their head or a dot in, you know, in the top of the, you know, in the forehead, or how about this? Just some ashes on the head. Why they got ashes on there? You know, but that's what they do, and it's okay because the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ is the thing that unifies us. So,
and they're not going
to hell.
We
are blessed. Amen. And then, honestly, if that's really the way we feel, then it is our job to evangelize them and make disciples
Amen.
Out of them, you know. You know, so we should really embrace them and don't let them leave. They had it from head to toe with piercings and whatever, you know, fine, with makeup that, you know, looks like Halloween, whatever it is. you know, but to just be able to embrace them and to embrace them without aught in our hearts, without judgment in our hearts, with nothing but compassion and love. That's where we're going. He is going to perfect his bride. He's going to do it, y'all. Whew.
Yes, he is. Yes.
Yep. To him doing it. And you kind of realize just how undone, you know, and how prejudiced. You know, I didn't think of myself as a prejudiced person. Well, he begged to differ and showed me I was. So I had to repent.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, what? Hey, what lurks? You know, deliver me from secret faults and let not presumptuous sin have dominion over me. Don't let something be abiding in a shadow in my heart that is an ought and an offense to God, but expose it and let it be known so that we may surrender it, be cleansed from it, and then be usable in kingdom work, because we can't do kingdom work until we have that as a part of our spiritual growth and development. So I am excited about the Lord.
Amen.
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 So we will continue this chapter. We're pretty much at the end of this book, but we'll continue this chapter. We are going to start the new book in the new year. So in the new year, we'll start the new book. You have any comments or suggestions or insights, please, please, please share, share, share. All right?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So Amen. Enjoy your worship. Amen.
All righty.
God bless. God bless. We will pray for one another.